The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greeting friends around the world. Well, physicists and mathematicians don't see much prospect that you are going to save yourself in the foreseeable future. Some of the predictions of those that are having a hand at predicting your future these days are rather gloomy when you take a good long look at them. Most of what I read in the newspapers projects that the world might stop food shortages, projects about the population explosion, projects about solving the war in Vietnam, about the control of atomic weapons, about the control of space weapons, and about various treaties, seem to always be doomed to failure before they start. And most of the time, when you read the newspapers about such meetings, which are about to occur, you are warned in advance, don't have much hope. Don't expect many good results. Don't expect any really good, encouraging outcome, because you're doomed to have all of your hopes dashed to the rocks of despair. Why is that? Why is it we think living in abnormal times is normal? Why do we accept a world that is trembling on the brink of nuclear suicide as being a normal state of affairs? You look at the predictions about the world tomorrow from most people, and you see no prospect. The world can save itself. Now, Dr. Lloyd V. Berkner was talking recently about the food shortage. And he reported in Washington that the world doesn't have much prospect of saving itself from widespread starvation in the foreseeable future. He said, we are probably already beyond the critical point at which a sensible solution is possible. This was in a paper published recently dealing with a population explosion and already inadequate food supplies. By about 1980, he said, some of us will avoid starvation, but at the expense of others. What year is this? Where are you going to be in 1980? Do you ever think about it? Do you ever think about where you're going to be in 5 short years from today? Do you ever think about where your wife or your husband, your loved one, your family, your folks, your friends, your children are going to be in about 5 short years? Once in a while, you know, a man in business will sit back and look over his past life. He will analyze how far he has come. He will think about what he has accumulated, what he's saved, what is the present state of his family, how far has he come, what has he done with his life. And he'll begin to try to think about success and to envision what he hopes to accomplish in the future. We do this continually, a little bit of self-appraisal. But when we do we admit the entire picture? Or don't most of us tend to sink down into our own private little rut of life and think only of the around, the immediate around, right in our own homes, our own empirical experience? Do you think about all the people in China, 1/4 of the population of the earth, where mass starvation could plunge this world into a food war, and it matters not whether your flag is red, black, or yellow? Do you think about the starving millions in India? Do you think about the have-not nations and the proliferation of nuclear weapons among them? Do you literally think about these things when you analyze whether you're going to get a raise and whether you're going to get, whether you're going to have, whether you're going to accumulate, whether your life is going to be made happier? People are saying, I want mine. I want my life to be happier. I want my marriage, my home, my automobile, my exciting trip, my thrill, my new experience. And let the rest of the world suffer quietly. Yes, in a very real sense, we think this way. Well, my friends, let me tell you, the future is going to come crashing down around you. Let me tell you and warn you right now that your future is going to come crashing down around your ears. That you're not going to be able to avoid the voice of the future of this world. These statements by leading physicists, government leaders, mathematicians, doctors in various scientific fields are not to be taken lightly. But you know, we've sunk so deep into cynicism today that for anyone to even lift up his voice on the radio and to talk candidly about the size of our problems, he is immediately labeled some kind of an alarmist. What are you, some kind of a nut or something, people say? Have it your own way. Dream on. Come up with any kind of an idea you would like, but the future is going to come crashing down around your ears and you're not going to change it. Now, you can change your own private situation, all right. You can change how it affects you. You want to keep listening? I'll tell you. But again, that's up to you, too. But Dr. Berkner said in a paper published recently dealing with the population explosion, that he estimates the world's population would more than double in the next 33 years. In the year 2000, the average calorie intake per person would have fallen from 2,121 per day to 1,340, which is generally rated as the absolute starvation level. Now, the average calorie intake per person, being only 2,121, that's the average over the entirety of the Earth, and that is a tiny percentage of what most of our overfed, undernourished Americans, Britons, South Africans, Australians, Canadians, and many other people I could mention are getting. Included in that, the prosperous West Germans and a number of other peoples in northwestern Europe. Dr. Birtner saw no hope of increasing food production by opening undeveloped farmlands. People say, oh, it'll get better. Everything's going to be fine. We'll find some great deliverer to come along and save us. We'll solve our own problems. No, you won't. He said there aren't any additional farmlands undeveloped to open up to cultivation. He said 20 years ago, there was a great move by the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization called UNESCO to develop the Amazon Valley. Suddenly, it came to a halt. Why? Well, because UNESCO found the tropical rainforests are denuded of soil. No soil there. Not just in South America, but in Africa and Asia as well. The ordinary farmlands of the world are essentially developed, he said, but he saw no prospect of the world producing sufficient food for its inhabitants without some kind of limitation on population. But, he said, people being what they are, listen to this, no significant change can be expected until humankind has toppled over the brink and widespread starvation, with all its suffering and death, is a reality. Now, recently, some researchers at the University of North Carolina were trying to develop new, wide-based solutions to the problem of the world's population explosion. Some 30 faculty members representing the entire spectrum of academic disciplines had joined forces there. We're trying to tackle this multi-sided, many-faceted problem. And here is what they finally concluded. The real problem is to avoid chaos. The political institutions we have in the world, they warned, just can't handle so massive a problem. My friends, I have been telling you on this program there is only one alternative to the collective, mammoth, almost imagination-defying problems we have in the world today. Either there is a God who is alive, who does exist, and is going to intervene and save us from ourselves, or we've had it. Either God Almighty is alive, either Jesus Christ is alive and sitting at his right hand and waiting right now with a countdown that has begun in heaven to come back to this earth and to intervene and to set up his own government as he promised he would. Or you've had it, and so have I. Now, you know, people like to discuss God today. I notice all these talk programs. You can call them blather or blither programs, perhaps, that you hear about constantly, articles and columns and newspapers. People like to argue and reason. Today, people reason that God is a synonym for good. He's an idea. He's an inner you. He's a better self. He's a life principle, they say. He's a first cause. He's a life form. He's a cosmic offshoot. They want a little hip pocket, mute, personal God of their own making. They want their own private idea God, a God idea. So man creates God, his false God, in his own image. But out of all the blither and the blather, what about the facts? Matter exists, the universe exists, space exists, the earth exists, you exist. How did you get here? Did you ever wonder about it? What about the facts? Forget the excuses, the opinion sharing. I know people say, well, and that is my opinion. Well, that's fine. You're welcome to your opinion, the other fellow says. But that is my opinion, and I disagree with you. Well, that's fine. You're welcome to disagree. And so, back and forth, yaggity-yag, it goes. And nobody ever arrives at any concrete decision or conclusion, and nothing is accomplished. Nothing is made better. Nothing is solved. No new programs are instituted. Nobody's life is benefited. Crime is not reduced, divorce isn't solved, the nation doesn't take a different course of action, the world's big problems aren't solved as people sit and carp and gripe and nag and criticize and harp and harangue and babble back and forth in every kind of confused argument. Some say God is dead, some say no, God's alive. He is, he isn't, he is, he isn't. Yakety-yak, back and forth. What's it solve? You exist, don't you? Where did you come from? What about the facts? Can you explain the Earth? Have you ever studied astronomy, biology, geology, paleontology, chemistry? Ever come to really understand the basics? Anybody who does is studying the elements of creation, and he's studying Romans, the first chapter, which is a book an apostle named Paul wrote to a church at Rome centuries ago, in which he said, "The great invisible creator God, who made the universe and the earth and every last force and energy, and who gives you every breath of air you breathe because he's got mercy, created all things, and you can prove it by looking to the creation." Now look, do you know the earth has not always existed? Do you know that, or do you think that's a religious statement? That, my friends, is a scientific statement. The earth has not always existed. You can prove that. Science proves that. Life has not always existed. Science knows that. So while you're forming your own private opinions about God, a mute God, a dumb God, a hip-pocket God, or a dead God, while you're thinking about your own private thoughts as to what your idea of God is, why don't you answer a few tangibles for a change? Why don't you come to grips with a few questions that you need to answer to yourself? Even your own private opinion ought to tell you that your intelligence had to come from a higher intelligence, that our abilities had to come from greater ability. Now, the earth has not always existed. Where did it come from? Oh, cosmic dust, you say? You want to accept Newton's theory or the spiral nebulae? What would you like? Take your pick. What do you want? Dust? Fine. Take your pick. It's all right. Doesn't bother me any. Do you want a piece of a giant star that approached another one? The Big Bang theory? Have your way. Doesn't make a difference. Any one of the textbooks could be accepted over any other, and you would join certain forces with hundreds of dozens of people who have degrees after the names who lean toward this view or lean toward the other view. But regardless as to which one you lean toward, where did you get the giant star that approached the other giant star? By what law did it approach? What put it there? And you say it came from outer space? Who created space? How far does space go? What is the universe? How many universes are there? Have you ever studied astronomy? Do you ever get your eyes up? Do you look at the heavens at night and realize those little winking pinpricks that you think are so friendly as you park in Lover's Lane are in reality giant super suns bigger than ours, that ours is a sort of a orange dwarf star, the only star in our own solar system, that the vastness of this universe was flung out against the dark and the great God put it there, and that you can't answer it? Little crawling, puny, worm-like man with his idiotic, boobish opinions about his ancestry being amoeba is so ludicrous that God Almighty shakes his head in great pity and says, what a dirty, rotten shame that my creation, my handiwork, human beings made in my similitude, in my image, and my likeness for a great purpose, to overcome their own natures and to build character and to qualify to rule and to help me effect a greater purpose and plan that has even been envisioned, that would stand your hair on end to get a little keyhole glimpse of it. Look to the bumbling little creatures around them. And look to the laws that act upon them and all around them, and try to use those very laws, which are the greatest reason to prove I exist, try to use those laws to prove they came from worms, or from soup, or from slime, or from scum. You know, a lot of us think we're real chic, we're real up to date. We look at the history of religion, we see that religions have persecuted one another. We see that the anguished cries or the prayers of millions of people didn't avail them anything. And we think, well, that's our excuse for not believing in a God. People say, well, I can't understand this Christian God. Well, is it any wonder? Let me make something plain. What God do you mean? The God that other people around you believe in? Well, that's not the true God. Chances are you've never even heard the true God's name pronounced. Not that it got into your own mind and heart the actual vision or the actual picture of the true God Almighty who exists, because you didn't get it out of the Bible. You got it from Grandma and Grandpa. You got it from your friends and associates, from your club, your church, your lodge, from the religious counselors and advisors in whom you have faith. Ever think of looking to the Bible to find out what it says? What God do you mean? People have the idea of a harsh God of the Old Testament, a young son who came along in the New Testament to do away with the harsh father God's laws. People think Christ was anything from a beatnik to a pop art addict. They got every kind of weird interpretation of him today you can begin to imagine. Where do they get it? Out of the Bible? Oh no. Out of the darkness of our own self-deluded minds. What a pitiful thing it is to the great God of heaven It gives us an opportunity to find where we came from, that challenges us by saying you can prove his existence and his Godhead. The fact that he is a family, and the fact that he is a great ruling creator and has a purpose and a plan that he's working out here below, if you're not afraid to come to grips with the facts and the real issues, if you're not afraid to look at this universe and the earth and challenge yourself by saying, how did it get here? Who sustains it? Do laws exist which are actual living laws, forces, and energies without a lawgiver? Does design and complexity and intricacy exist without a designer? Does life exist without a life giver? Are we that dumb? I'll show you in a few more years there won't be an atheist left alive on the face of the earth. They won't all have to be put out of their misery or anything of the kind. They'll just suddenly change and they'll believe with all of their hearts, with all the fervency of every pore that exudes a clammy sweat of fear, that God exists. Now, you can sit around and deny that in your mind today. You have a mind that you can control. Yeah, at least to a degree. Except when it comes to your habits. We like to kid ourselves we can control our habits. Of course, a lot of people don't realize they're a whimpering, simpering, cringing sort of a slave to a bunch of grubby weeds wrapped up in chemically treated paper. They don't like to admit that. They don't like to see themselves crawling on their stomachs in craven, simpering fear as an absolute abject servant to their own giant lusts. We don't like to see it that way. Of course, that's the way it is, isn't it? That's the way God sees it. But the time is going to come when you won't have to worry about it. God's going to prove it to you. God is real. He exists. You can prove it. He's giving you that time. The Bible is his word. You can prove it. One third of it is prophecy, and it's being brought to pass. It's coming to pass on a time schedule of events. Every last great event of today was laid out in the Bible centuries ago. You can rely on that. You don't need to believe it, but you can still rely on it because it's going to happen. The Bible is going to judge you. It is judging you today. It's going to judge this earth and every living person, every person that's ever lived, and everyone that ever will live. And this world will soon see God. It's soon going to hear his voice. Because this world is going to be shaken like a rag doll, and it's going to realize when it's shaken that the great God who caused these books of the Bible to be inspired at the pen of men and who has worked through his human servants down through the ages to witness and to warn and to plead with his people, they're going to realize that great God is alive after all. You ever think to yourself, what if? What if you've made a horrible mistake? What if the God of the Bible actually does live after all? What if? You know, people think, what if there is a being on Mars? They're willing to spend time on it. You ever heard of the Mars Buffs? You ever hear about this one character? I don't even know who he is, but my boy is able to figure out his idiotic ideas. That claims that he actually talked to some little green men and got into a saucer and rode around with them a while and got back out, and he said they told him they were from Mars. That's interesting. Interesting. I asked my 13-year-old about that. I said, Mars, huh? Who is Mars? He said, well, Mars was a god of this or that. He couldn't quite figure because he hasn't had an awful lot of mythology. I don't teach him that, but he'd heard, at least, that some demented idiot way back somewhere had the crass ignorance, the dumb superstition, to actually believe there was some bearded, asinine ape in heaven someplace that had a giant sword in his hand. He was sort of a takeoff from the ancient Egyptian and Babylonian idea of Isis or of Nimrod and so on. Everybody's always had to have their champion. And this character's name, with a sword in his hand, was Mars. And he was a god of war. Now the Apostle Paul said, these gods that you so ignorantly worship, the Areopagites and others there, he said, I'll tell you something, the great God that made all things, he's the creator. Well, he finally told me, well, sure, Mars was then an idea. Well, did Mars ever exist? Oh, of course not. Mars is an ancient superstition, a pagan idea, not an actual god. You see, we claim to say, well, Mars is the god of war. Oh, is that right? No, Mars never even existed. Well, it was kind of interesting that these little green men this fellow saw, and I have no doubt at all but what he might have seen something and talked to it. But, of course, it makes you wonder as to from where and what source. But They claimed to come from Mars, did they? Well, that was interesting, and I just wondered why it was and how it was that this ancient old scroll that was written way back, or maybe a little fragment of a chip of an archaeological find of some type or another, had done? Just flown off the Earth somehow and gotten up to Mars? Now we actually have pictures of the face of Mars. Science now tells us, nope, no canals, no life, no nothing. But this fellow claimed to talk to them. Now, I somehow doubt his word. But isn't it interesting how people will eagerly believe and think, hey, what if there's life on Venus, on Mercury, or on Mars, or Uranus, or Neptune? What if? Now, if these little green men came from some outer planet, which of course they didn't, I say of course because I know that on authority, whether you think I know it or not, is irrelevant, I know it. How did they know that they came from Mars? Do all those planets up there, those suns or stars and so on, have a label on them that some pagan, ancient, darkened-minded, demented Greeks hung on them? Did the Greeks go up there and label it? What did they do, stumble across a sort of a dusty moon-like crater and find a plaque in the ground that some Greek put there? Incidentally, little green men, this one is named Mars. Oh, glad you told me that. That's sort of interesting. People are space buffs, flying saucer buffs, unusual phenomenon buffs. Have you ever wondered what if God Almighty is alive? You ever wondered that you ought to look into it and try to prove it one way or the other? Look at this remarkable prophecy of the book of Isaiah, how God Almighty, and He is the one who said it, says the way of peace we don't know today, and there is no judgment in our goings. And that's the reason why judgment, he said, is far from us and justice doesn't overtake us. In verse 9 of Isaiah 59, he said, look, we wait for light. How about that? Every time you read a newspaper article about this and that peace conference, that's right, we wait for light. We hope for the best. We look for a solution. What happens? But behold obscurity for brightness, for protection, for better news, for solutions. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. And then he shows why. He says, our transgressions are multiplied before God. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us in this, for our iniquities we know them. Verse 13, he said, in transgressing and lying against the eternal and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. This world is so filled with lies, cheating, chicanery, murder, pornography, a cesspool of sloppy, hideous, upside-down sex, of every kind of licentiousness and evil you can imagine, and the minute you begin to mention it and label it and talk about the world the way it is, people say, I don't see it that way. You wonder how callous can we get? The mail I receive tells us continually about people that are afraid to walk the streets, about upset weather conditions, about sickness and disease, about husbands and wives screaming and shouting at one another, about children that are murdering their parents, about fear of world conditions, about economic disaster, living to your upper lip in financial disaster or potential financial disaster, and not knowing how to get out of it. Far from God? Why, we're so far from God, most of you don't know the first beginning principle about God's Word. You haven't studied it. You've got a real glandular emotional opinion about it, and we got a lot of carping, griping newspaper reporters that like to slander and like to attack and like to report and this and that about this and that religion and persecute. But have they looked into it? Have they ever studied it? Only when you have studied it, when you have read it with an open mind, when you become like one of the Bereans who, when they heard, searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Are you truly qualified to render an opinion? Now, in this same chapter where it describes all of our problems, it goes on to say, so, verse 19, they that fear the name of the Eternal, so shall they fear the name of the Eternal from the west and His glory like the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Eternal shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto them that return from transgression in Jacob, says the Eternal. He said in chapter 60 and verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And that is a fact. Now, it's about time you began to discover the reason why you draw breath, why you're alive, and ask yourself, where will you be in 5 years? You hear these reports about the population explosion. Do you ever relate them to yourself personally? About the utter inability of today's governments to solve the problems of humanity. Do those relate to you personally? About the fantastic famines ahead. Do those relate to you personally? About the overcrowded conditions in the city. The fact that the average age of the farmer in the United States is 54 and the young men are leaving the farms. The upside-down, topsy-turvy weather. The mounting crime. The growing dissolution of morals. The growing conviction there is no God, or God has lost his power and gone way off somewhere. The growing movement toward unity on the one hand, and disenchantment with religion on the other. And it was all prophesied. Do these relate to you personally? It's time you knew the reason why you draw breath, the reason you're alive. About time you knew where you're going to be in the next 5 years and what the future holds. And you can know, because that is good news. It's the best news yet, the best news you can ever hear, and you can depend on it. Now, those who get busy and change now, Jesus said, can have a part in it. He said, repent you and believe the good news of the coming government of God. But it takes repentance, it takes a change in your mind and heart. Now, you ask yourself, what difference does it make to me? What am I after? Everybody's convinced there's some kind of a gimmick. Well, if you can find one, let me know. I don't know what it is. Somebody's always convinced somebody's trying to get. Analyze it. If I'm trying to get something from you, better get a different religion, hadn't I? Hadn't I better soft sell for a while? Hadn't I better talk a little easier, find something easier for you to believe? I've got a lot of things coming that are going to be real tough for you to believe. It'll take the Spirit of God for you to believe them. And if I'm trying to get something from you, I don't know what it is. But I'll tell you this, much time may pass, many things may happen in the next few years to you and your private life, but someday this broadcast is going to ring inside of your head. And someday these programs on The World Tomorrow are going to come back ringing and clanging against your eardrums, and you're going to remember you were told. God is alive. Christ is alive. He's going to intervene. It's the only hope for this world. Our peoples are going to come down to their knees in vast and gigantic economic disaster, military, political disaster. We're going to meet our fate unless God Almighty saves us from it. You'd better have ears to hear, because you haven't got an awful lot of time to make up your mind. Now, if you want a preview of the good news that is going to be extant and is going to envelop this world like a blanket and is going to change these conditions and bring us peace and bring us happiness and bring us joy and bring us right and good things, health, healing, good economy, good weather, is going to take away all of our suffering, then write for this booklet that gives you a preview that is entitled The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. And also this could-be newspaper that tells you in advance the kind of news you will be reading in The World Tomorrow. It's free of charge, no price, if you write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. And it is free of charge, and there is no follow-up, and there's no advertising. The Plain Truth magazine will come along that will tell you exactly what you can expect to be happening specifically here and there, and especially in Central Europe. Free of charge, if you write to the address, which will be given again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.